It's good to see the presence of everyone that is here this morning. I'm honored to be your speaker and very thankful for the opportunity. This is a very serious matter to present a sermon, to present a portion of the Bible before the church. And I'm honored that you have asked me and seen me fit to be able to do that for you this morning. And I hope that what I have to say is beneficial and edifying to everyone that is here this morning. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about what makes a strong church. Now, the Bible encourages individuals and congregations alike to be strong. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 13, Paul the Apostle would say, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit you like men." In other words, he's saying to be brave. And he also says to be strong. This isn't the only time, however, that Paul would give such a statement. He also says in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Paul would tell a young evangelist, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 when Paul was speaking to the evangelist Timothy. And in this study, we want to consider what makes a strong church. But before we get into this study, we're going to approach God in a word of prayer. So humble yourself in some manner while we pray. I encourage you to turn to number 233 and have that ready at the close of my remarks. Also, before I get started, I just wanted to say that I am mostly feeling better, but I have recently had a bout with the flu, and my voice may or may not make it through this sermon, so I ask for your pardon and patience if I lose my voice a little bit during our study this morning. However, as I stated, it's wonderful to be with everyone this morning, and I hope that what we have to consider is according to the Word of God and beneficial to everyone here. As I stated in my introduction, we're going to be talking about what makes a strong church, and first of all, what I wanted to do is I want to talk about what does not indicate a strong church. Often when the world looks around at churches, they try to find what makes a strong church by their definition, by worldly standards. For example, a person might think that if a church is large in number, well, that must mean that it's a strong church, or if it has other characteristics such as that. So first of all, let's talk about what does not make a strong church. And first of all, a large crowd does not indicate a strong church. Let me see if I can get this PowerPoint to work here. Here we go. A large crowd does not indicate a strong church. Now, bigger is not always better. And one example that we could give for that is Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. And in verse 22, Elijah makes the statement. He says, "Then Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." And Elijah presents a challenge to the prophets of Baal before the nation of Israel here on Mount Carmel. He says, "I want you to build an altar to your God, to Baal. You put a bullock on it with no fire under it. I will do the same, and the God that answers with fire, let him be God." And so he allows the prophets of Baal to go first, and they proceeded to call upon the name of Baal and try to provoke Baal in order to send fire to this altar that they had built. They screamed all day. They cut themselves, but nothing happened. Elijah, of course, goaded them on, and he says to them, "You should speak louder. Perhaps your God is on some journey, or perhaps he is doing other things," but nothing happened. Elijah rebuilt the altar of God using 12 stones. He dug a trench around this altar, and he commanded that 4 barrels of water be poured over the wood and over the sacrifice. And he says, "I want you to do it again." He says, "I want you to do it a third time." He prays to God, and fire came down from heaven. It consumed everything. It licked up all of the water out of the trench. And that was one prophet of God versus 450 prophets of a false god. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we have the example of Jonathan, the son of King Saul. He took his armor bearer to the garrison of the Philistines. And two of them went against the army of the Philistines, and just two conquered the entire army. And I want to point out, we as Christians may be small in number compared to the world, but we will be victorious on that final day. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 14, we have a description of a multitude which cannot be numbered, and we will be that multitude. However, as we continue on this morning, wealth does not indicate a strong church. Wealth does not always indicate divine approval in the scriptures, and we could look to Job for that example. Now, Job was righteous, and God blessed him abundantly because of that, but his loss of wealth was not because he had lost favor in the sight of God. We read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Wealth is a blessing that comes from God, but if it is not prioritized below God, it can, and most often will, become a hindrance to our spiritual strength. It kept the rich man from following Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 26. And Jesus says, after he departed, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, is it impossible? Jesus didn't say that, but that it is difficult. In other words, they have temptations to overcome. They have to put their trust in God and not in mammon. And wealth can cause one to trust more in themselves rather than in God. Moses gives this warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 17. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 17, the scripture says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses to dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good in thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. The parable of the rich fool is given to us in Luke chapter 12. There was a man that wanted to know what he was going to do with his stuff. I got to know what to do with my stuff. He says, I will tear down my barns and I will build greater. And that night God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now his sin was that he was not rich toward God. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, so far we've talked about how wealth affects an individual, but wealth can blind a congregation as a whole from her purpose. But the church in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus would say, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Verse 18, he continues, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, thou mayest see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So wealth does not always indicate a strong church. But thirdly, an elaborate building does not always indicate a strong church. Even in our own brotherhood sometimes, there's a tendency of some congregations to build the most elaborate buildings that they can afford to do. In truth, we don't really need a building because we are the church. The word church, ecclesia, means the called out. And it's a luxury to have a roof over our heads. It's a luxury to have pews to sit in. It's especially a luxury if those pews are cushioned. It's a luxury to have a working HVAC system. Compared, however, to the church overseas, it's a lot different. Whenever I go over to Malawi to preach, Some of the brethren would be fortunate if they had so much as logs to sit on during the services. They do not have an air conditioning system. Rather, they just have open windows that hopefully the breeze will ventilate the building. The sisters do not always have a place to sit. It's a luxury to have all of the things that we have, and we are blessed. But we would do well to remember, especially our brethren with excessively elaborate buildings, that Stephen would say in Acts chapter 7, verse 47 through 49, Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? He was speaking about the house of Solomon in verse 47, and that it was destroyed by Babylon. We can read of that in 2 Kings chapter 25. However, it would be rebuilt, but it would be destroyed again. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 21 that not one stone would be left upon another that would be cast down. And that event would take place in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem. So it's not always the building that indicates a strong church. But what else does not indicate a strong church? Popularity with the world does not indicate a strong church. And we live in a world that searches for comfort. It searches for validation. They don't want to hear that the lives that they live do not meet the standards that God has set in His Word. And many churches will play into this by offering ministry after ministry to make friends of the world, to make them comfortable in the life that they're living. However, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, James would say, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. These denominations will offer socials. They advertise that we want you to come as you are. And they would sooner lie and they would sooner reject the validity of the Word of God before they tell someone what it says. You know, this makes me think of, in the Old Testament, often Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah would speak of prophets that were lying to the people. And they were saying, peace, peace. And there was no peace. Isaiah said not only once, but multiple times that there's no peace for the wicked. And when a church preaches the truth to the world, that church is not going to be popular with the world. And it ties back to our first point of large numbers do not indicate a strong church. But Jesus would say in John chapter 15 and verse 18 through 19. Again, John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but as I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I want to point something else out. And that is that an Orthodox membership does not always indicate a strong church. And let me explain what I mean by that. In some denominations, you will find conservative biblical practices. There are some churches where the women still adorn themselves modestly and in a godly fashion. They grow out their hair without cutting it, which is a glory to them, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know, that made me sad in high school when I would compare various people that I went to school with those that attended my home congregation when I was in high school. There were Pentecostal girls that dressed better than some of my sisters in Christ. Anytime that I see a girl then and now at school with a modest apparel and with long hair, it catches my attention. But you know what? Despite what they have right, they are still not a strong scriptural church because of what they have wrong. And I want to point this out as well while making this point. You can have a right outward appearance, but still be inwardly corrupt. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 through 28. In Matthew 23, verse 25 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We talk about the individual here and hypocrisy, but Jesus would give a warning to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, outwardly the church of Ephesus looked good. They looked great. However, Jesus says to them in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them all liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, for my name's sake has labored. Thou hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And so an outward appearance does not always indicate a strong church. But for just the remaining time, I'd like to talk about some things that do indicate a strong church. And first of all, to be a strong church, there must be a converted membership. The word conversion means to be persuaded to adopt a given religion or belief. And thus, there are two parts to conversion. There's the persuasion or the conviction, and then there is the adoption of the new belief in one's life, to change one's life. And this change occurs in baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter gives the command that we are to repent to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter would also say that we are to repent and to be converted. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, our change, our conversion is explained by Paul thus. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any more therein? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're therefore buried with him in baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul says that the man of sin dies in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And the reason that some are not strong is because they were never really persuaded that baptism was necessary, or that one really needed it, or that a change was really necessary. However, a church is strong when all the members are convinced that they truly were sinners, and a change was truly necessary in their lives, and they made that change because they were converted. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus tells Simon the Pharisee a parable, and this is in verses 41 through 47 of Luke chapter 7. He says in Luke 7, verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Secondly, to be a strong church, there must be a sacrificial membership. Now, we don't offer animal sacrifices as the Jews did in the Old Testament, but we are blessed with time and property and ability. And God expects us to sacrifice that time, that talent, and property to him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 through 27, Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. One must count the cost of being a Christian. One must make necessary sacrifices in his life in order to make up a strong individual, which would then make up a strong church. But thirdly, a church is strong when it holds true to the Word of God. We live in times where people think that it doesn't matter what you practice or what you believe. They want to unite on the common ground that we all love God. Pilate asked Jesus, in fact, what is truth? To some, truth is a subjective thing. However, Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, that if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 37, the Jews sought to kill him and said, Abraham is our father, we have the truth. But Jesus says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. We're commanded in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul would say to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And a church was praised by Jesus by holding to the doctrine that was delivered to them. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, Jesus says, and to the church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Fourthly, however, a church is strong when it shows tolerance in matters of opinion. Now, just as we must be hard-headed in matters of law and doctrine when it comes to the scriptures and preaching sound doctrine, we must also be tolerant in matters that are merely opinion. We cannot elevate our opinions to status of divine law. Jesus would say concerning those that were teaching opinion and personal opinion at that, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 through 9, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, concerning getting along, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I'm not saying that we are to tolerate false doctrine or to tolerate sin. We must bear with one another in matters that God did not specifically address in his word. Fifthly, a church is strong when its members are serving. Jesus came to serve, according to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And I point that out because we should imitate his example. We're commanded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sixthly, a church is strong when its members are knowledgeable and zealous for the word of God. Knowledge is an important thing. In fact, it's described as important for spiritual life because the nation of Israel did not have knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And we're not only judged according to our knowledge, but also how we use our time to gain knowledge in this life. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter would say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. With knowledge, we must also have zeal. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, because the church at Sardis had no zeal, they had a name, but they were dead. Zeal and knowledge go hand in hand with one another, and without one, the other is useless. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, Paul is talking about the rejection of Israel before God as a nation. And he says in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." We must be careful not to be zealous without knowledge, but also we must have zeal in the church. But seventhly, a church is strong when its members live holy and acceptable lives before God. We've already quoted from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in which Paul says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. And a church is strong when its members live holy lives. Many times in the New Testament, there is a call to be holy. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 through 16, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." We as Christians are to conduct ourselves in this life in a way that God would be glorified, whether it be how we dress, or how we talk, how we act around others, perhaps even how we act when others aren't around, what we watch on our televisions. These should be holy and pure in conduct. And eighth, a church membership that evangelizes its community as individuals is a strong church. And it's up to us to take the gospel with us and share with others the good news. It's our responsibility to invite them to the worship that is taking place in this blood-bought institution. So in conclusion, the things that make for a strong church are not things that have to do with money or large numbers of people. A church is not strong because of how it looks, but what it does, what it stands for, and what it is as the body of Christ. And as I wrap things up, I'd like to simply ask a question. Would you like to become a member of a strong church? Perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel, and we're instructed in the scriptures how we are to do that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Upon hearing the word of God, we are to believe. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus would say that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We are to repent of our past life of sins and turn to a life of living the Christian life. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we reference this passage in which Peter says that we are to repent and to be converted. We are to adopt a Christian way of living. We confess our faith that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, in which he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and we are to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul would be told to arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're willing to take these steps and become a member of a strong church, we would be glad to assist you with that this morning. Perhaps you've not been a strong member yourself and you need the prayers of the church. We would also be glad to assist you with that as well. If there be one of either class, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.